story. That's the answer. And it's by simple faith, believing in Him. You cannot do anything to get what Christ has already done.
Amen.
And they talk about the finished work. And by faith in Him, and by a faith that you cannot generate,
volume,
the Holy 13. Spirit has to do it. That's why we've done that over and over. That's why I probably have a reputation around here, because we've done it for a lot of years. Because I'm concerned that if somebody comes to Bartimaeus and they don't hear the gospel, we're going to give you plenty of opportunities so the Holy Spirit can maybe take one time we sing that and give you that ability to believe that Christ died for your sins and He was buried and He rose again the third day. And you know, when that happens, I will say Bartimaeus is worth it all of that, but you realize if you have grown a half an inch in spiritual things from being here, Bartimaeus has really accomplished why we're here.
Amen.
We want some growth. We want to see God doing something. You have information. I'd like to think you go out of here with an understanding of faith and believe like you did before you came, as Brother Steve has shared that. I'd like to see that you had something of an introduction to communication with God. And you know there's more to it than the oversimplistic representation of communication with God. It's just way too simple in some of the things they've written. And if you understand it, it doesn't make you any smarter than anybody else, but it certainly encourages you when you talk to God. And when you know what's going on. Now, that's a preface. I need to make some quick announcements of a sort, and that is, don't forget that we're taking up a little collection for the staff. And if you have, Judy is collecting it. If we can keep her out here and not have her sneak off to bed. I always have to give Judy a bad time. We've known each other a long time, and she's a good sister of mine and all of you. And we know that. So if you do give that to her, we'll present it to the staff member tomorrow. They can go out and buy pizza instead of their own cooking. No. So remember that. Another item in my agenda. I mentioned earlier that I have a sermon distribution list. When I preach, the next Saturday usually it's online. It's going to run about, anywhere between 1,500 and 2,500 pages, words. I count them. I have that many pages done on my website. But if you're interested in receiving that, and what it involves is the sermon outline and a synopsis of that sermon. And so, and it's, like I said, it's sermons with content. And so there's substance there. I don't use a lot of illustrations. I'll let the Holy Spirit handle that. Once in a while I do, because I mean, it works real well. If you would like, I have a sheet up here, and give me a legible, easy for me to understand or see email address, and I'll put you on that list with your name. So if you would do that, that's possible, and it's not tube steak. It's the real thing. It's beef steak. You know, tube steak, we had tube steak the other day. What was it? Hot dogs. There's a lot of fakery in hot dogs. I don't like to buy hot dogs because I read the label and it says it's got chicken and beef and pork, and they don't tell you. They're the visceral parts of them. But if you want, make sure you catch me, and I want it written down. I mean, I'll write it down, and I'll get it. I won't get any out for about 3 weeks because I'm not preaching up there for 3 weeks. I thought I might get away, but I have to draft a course in Bible geography between here and somewhere. But anyway, that's available. And then I have those charts. And I have a little collection. I have the large print and the small print. And I think everybody got them. But I have extras. And if you will carry them, I won't have to carry them. And so let me know if you could use copies of this, and I'd be glad to let you take, and you can have them in that area. It's the kind of thing sometimes if you have a desk or something that you need to put it up so you can review. I just haven't had 36 hours to teach this, so it makes it easier to review.
Well, so, if I also, you have a Braille card, those of you that have Braille, you're free, please take them. You should have room in your suitcase for that. And
Helen doesn't.
Well, she's got a trust fund that'll take care of it. And the other thing is, the Braille hymnals and chorus books, or even the print ones, feel free to take those if you got room in your suitcase.
Oh, thank you. What?
You may take a copy of the hymn book or the chorus book as well.
That means that if you take it, you've got to be back next year and bring it with you.
Maybe.
See, I get this little maybe off here to the side. No, I think we're going to all be gone next year, but if it happens, we're going to have the meeting in the air. And I'm ready. Most of you are ready. I'd love to talk to you because we're rapture-oriented. Yeah. Yeah, and again, I'm always impressed when we come, that I see you love to sing all the verses, and I know why. You don't get it most of the time unless you're a brilliant person who memorizes every verse of every hymn the first time you hear it. You know, and they're valuable, but I don't know. I'm trusting God that Christ will be catches up before next year. But I've heard enough from you folk. You're concerned as I am about Grant and his health and this ministry that God has led him to, and he's done it a long time now. And it seems like over the years he comes around and he's ready to quit. And I know the body says quit sometimes. And he has other things going on at home. But, you know, God can do some neat things. I'd like to think the next Bartimaeus meeting is going to be in the air, but it would be nice to have it back here next
year. Well, if the Lord carries, maybe you can help me revise a new hymnal.
Okay, turn in the hymn books when you leave the bargain. Okay. So again, I am really concerned, and always am, that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your own, because of what he did for you and because of all of the provisions. There is not a benefit package in the whole universe that is as good as what you get when you get saved.
Amen.
You could be an angel and you still don't have a benefits package that even approaches what God has done for you. And you think about it. And then you can start to enjoy it. I love to hear you sing, because I know some of you are thinking in terms of your present and salvation. And that's what it's about. Okay, let's pray. Father, you're good to us. We've been blessed. We've been encouraged. You've given us an awesome conference as we've gone through these days, and we're grateful for those provisions for us, as you've made it possible for each of us to be here. Early on, we always pray that you will make certain and make it clear these divine appointments. We arrive, and we realize that often it's because you've given us a ticket to be here, because you wanted to see us and meet with us. And each one here is here because of that. And we appreciate it. So we talk to you about that a lot. And we trust that that might be so, that we will become better believers, that we might become those who are more useful to you and more pliable in your hands. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Sorry here. Now I pushed the button. Now it's going backwards. Well, I don't. Yeah, progress is going backwards. Okay, I'm just going to turn it off. Grant's getting it, and we'll go from there. I don't know how long I interpret speaking at that time in that matter. So, okay. In that. Now, we've talked about talking to God. We've talked about how God made some specific mechanisms for our communication with Him. We've talked about how that we can know that we use a kind of communication. You know, the asking communication is for yourself. It's this known need. It's according to the will of God. It's in the character of Christ. We understand that. It changes a little bit about the way we look at things. We're not hounding God and making prayer bigger than God in our asking. Then we looked at the concept of intercession, the awesome priestly privilege of standing between someone or something and God as a believer priest in the character of the high priest Jesus Christ. And we stand in between, intercede. We don't intercede for ourselves, we intercede for someone else, and it's for a known need. You might not know the person. You may not even know the need sometimes. It's interesting. Have you ever wakened up in the middle of the night and had somebody that you've known or maybe haven't remembered for years come to your mind and you know it's time to communicate with a father for them? You don't know why. And there are a multitude of stories of how God has done that, and at a particular hour that you specifically remember and you communicate it. And God says, I want you to participate in my plan for this person. And you find out when a missionary comes home from furlough, or you talk to somebody on the phone at that hour, and you find out, wow, God timed that one great. And I got to share. And intercession is that way. It's just something special. Then we talked about help. Supplication. You can cry for help for yourself. You can cry for help for someone else. Cry out for help, and that is seeking God to help us, and we're willing to accept the way He's going to do it. Mm-hmm. And that's really a faith commitment when you say, help, Lord. And we do that. I do. I mean, our prayer meetings are very interesting. And some of your names are on the prayer list for our church. And when I am thinking of some of you, it's interesting, every once in a while, I'll find a list of names from Bartimaeus. I'm really neatly organized, and it gets shuffled through my piles. You know, I don't have a filing system. No, I do. I have about six five-door file cabinets. But I have more piles than piles in many ways. I keep saying, God, give me time so we can get them organized. Because when I die, my kids are just going to burn them. No, I won't say that. But anyway, I run through and I get lists of your names early. I don't do really well with names. I tend to mix them up and not remember, and I need to know. But it's really been fun coming back, and I know most of your names, even so. But I look at that list, and you know what's interesting? I'll pick it up and go, oh. And next thing I know, I'm up at the right hand, and I'm picking on you. I'm talking to about you and to right hand. And most of that supplication, because I don't know a lot of times from one Bartimaeus to the next, or from, you know, the span between when we meet, I can just supplicate in your behalf. That's great. And that's what we've taught. Then with this matter of unrighteousness and sin, I don't ask forgiveness for my sins. I'm thankful God said He'd do it. I call it what He does, and it's that simple. Then I have to make the decision. Am I going to go back and do it again? Or am I going to go back and sin again of some other kind? I have to make that decision. And if I decide, okay, I'm okay that I'm not going to sin again. I'm going to put my head where it belongs. And one of the ways I end up talking with a lot of saints is get your head where it belongs. Get your head where it belongs. And I'll do that on my phone calls, everything else. It was interesting. My last conversation with my sister on the telephone, I ended the call. Get your head where it belongs. And it was interesting. I had no idea that she was going to go home that fast. Because when I saw her, she was pretty much comatose. And I was there shortly after she passed. And I could get your head where it belongs. I wish I could tell you how many times I told her that. But I tell a lot of saints that. Yeah, I'd tell you that too. Don't think you're off the hook. Get your head where it belongs. Okay, so we've left off, and we're not going to do vow. Like I said, in the time I have been saved, and it's, like I say, it's been a long time. I never thought that I'd be saved as long as I've been saved. I never thought I'd be here on earth this long, because I really thought the Lord was going to be back earlier than this. And when I start adding it up, I have been saved more than 65 years. That's hard to fathom to me. And I just didn't think it was going to happen that way. But God has chosen to let me serve Him, and I'm still here. The rapture hasn't taken place, and I'm rapture ready in that matter. So I don't use a vow. I just never have done it. There's not a reason to. It's not that I don't get myself in trouble. And I could use a vow, but I'm usually wise enough, having been in the Word long enough, to know that I'm not going to carry it to the point that I would want to make that kind of a commitment. And it's not that binding. It's if the Holy Spirit permits it, so we don't have to worry about it. Now, we have three expressions that relate to our appreciation of God. One, thanksgiving. Two, praise. Three, is worship. It's a three-point outline of which we may get to in that. You have those definitions, but we're going to talk about them. First word is the word eucharistia or eucharisteo. That's the word thanksgiving. That's the word we want to relate to. It occurs 55 times in the New Testament. And what I'm going to do is isolate on a part of that. Because that's what I want to do is I'm introducing you. I want you to be able to shake your hand and say, well, maybe there's a lot more here than I need to know. I mean, Thanksgiving messages are great. I could preach the same message every time, and I don't do that. I always laughed. I can say this here. Arno Winiger was the pastor at Hamilton Square Baptist Church. And Grace and Florence go to that church now. And Arno Winiger had a thing in his mechanisms. He's a guy, he went to school in Minnesota. I'm trying to remember his school. It was Northwestern schools with W.D.B. Riley. And he learned to write sermons. And in Hamilton Square, they probably have the same pulpit. I can't ask these people because they can't see it on it. We could fit five guys in a quartet and have elbow room in that pulpit. It was all around. It was a surround kind of pulpit. And the reason it was that way was because he would write his sermons and he would spread them out all around the pulpit. And I have never seen anybody that could read a sermon and not look like he did. And it was funny because, you know, he was the president of the seminary. And he had this thing. He liked to call us boys. And he'd say, oh, and he'd only talk about things like this in chapel. I'd like to have heard a good expository message from him to see how I could do. But anyway, he'd say, boys, I have my message is all organized. And he would go through them. I think it was every 5 years he'd go through the same messages. So every 5 years, you know, that's 52 weeks. Of course, that's 104 services if you leave out all of the frou-frou. And so you have 500 and some messages that are all written. He had them all marked very neatly so he could read them. And what he said, what I do is at the end of 5 years, I start all over again, change the title, and preach it again, and nobody knows the difference. And I always smile because, he did it with a pure heart, but I thought it was almost dishonest just to change the title. I can't do that. I don't, here, I'm preaching material. I've taught it for 40-some years, and I'm teaching it, and I went back and reworked a whole lot of it from my mind and that. So Thanksgiving is interesting when we see it. Thanksgiving, like I said, I could preach this same material I want to touch tonight on a Thanksgiving day, Sunday. You know, the Sunday before the Thursday. I could do it because I like to remind saints. I've got a bulletin cover designed this way that talks about these things. Okay, the word is Eucharistia. E-U, epsilon, upsilon, that sounds great, is an abbreviated form of the word agathos, which is a word good. It's kind of an interesting thing. I mean, you hear agathos doesn't sound like E-U. But that's what Greek words sometimes. EU is good. Okay, now listen. If you can, some of you will catch this. Charistia. Charis. Grace. Grace. Good grace. I like that when you understand the root. It's good grace. Thanksgiving is a response to the good grace of God in the providing of a benefit that we've received. And so we express our appreciation for that good grace, which is the benefit. So we express it for the thing, event, the person, whatever. And so it's that kind of an expression. And so good grace, I always think, is fun. When we understand that, it's that response to the grace of God. I'd like to think your present tense salvation is always a response to the good grace of God in this matter. And so you have a definition, and I've given it to you loosely in my beginning here, and that is, it's an expression of appreciation to God for graciously provided benefits, past, present, and future. How many of you that have been Bartimaeus before? I am too tired. How many of you are thankful for a specific time you were here in the past? Okay, you know what that's called? That's a past benefit. You can be thankful for what happened.
Yeah.
I sit up here and I look at some of you and I'm thankful for that has happened over the years in your lives. I am. I'm very thankful. And we've all been thinking about Susan. I shouldn't say we all have, because some of you didn't know Susan. But you know, I've been thankful a lot for Susan, because she touched my life in special ways. You all do. In different ways. And I am thankful for you. And that's in the past. I have a lot of people I'm thankful for. The longer you walk with the Lord, the more Christians you meet, the more saints that you see God doing things for, and you get mighty thankful. Past tense, present tense. I won't ask that question. I hope you're all thankful right now for where you are at this very moment in time. You see, that's present tense. That's now on it. And so you're thankful for, you know what you're thankful for and what God has done for you. You know, what's going to happen when you get home? Are you going to have a bill for your insurance? And you don't want to have to knock the money out to do that again? You know, that happens. I'm thankful for that. I might have one. Let's see, where are we date-wise? They've got me on a monthly thing, and I'm old enough not to use that kind of insurance. But anyway, I'm thankful for here and now. But you know, I'm always thankful for the future. I'm thankful that my future is 100% in God's hands. And I don't know what my future is. I don't know what God has for me. I don't know how long my health is going to last. I don't know how long God will use me effectively in ministry. I have no idea. But I'm thankful I know my future is going to be taken place when Christ comes back and we have the great meeting in the air. And that's easy to be thankful for, isn't it? Not for the escape. Don't think about the rapture as getting out of these old raggedy Annie. Then like Stuart Hamlin used to sing that song, this old house?
Yeah.
You know, Stuart Hamlin used to say, thank God for Rosemary Clooney. And Rosemary Clooney sang that this old house, and it hit the top 40, or it was in the top 10, I think. And when and he said Rosemary Clooney, or Rosie Clooney, bought his house for him when he wrote it. And I always smiled, and I think often that this old house was written about the shack I'm in and you're in, this body. And I'm thankful that we are going to get out of it. But, you know, if I had to take this body through eternity with my Lord, I'm still super thankful. You know, I can hardly wait to see him. I mean, that very idea, and I told somebody here earlier that he's the one I want to see. I have a whole lot of people that I love that right now I would love to see him. I often say to myself, you know, if my wife was back, give me 5 minutes, will you be married again? You know, I mean, that's kind of the way it works. In that somebody that we just had an awesome time. My parents and a lot of other people. But you know, when I get to glory, I'm not going to look them up. I'm going to look up at my Savior and relate. And I can be nothing but thankful for that. In fact, it's interesting. I know that I'm going to have the crown for those who love his appearing. Because you love him so much, you want to see him. I see him through eyes of faith. And that is great. But the very idea of being transformed to be like him and then to see him and to be capable of absorbing who he is like I can't hear, I'm thankful. That's good grace. He gave us that hope, and it's called a happy hope. Those who believe that they're going to go through the tribulation period, if they call that the happy hope, I don't think I would be very happy. I read the Bible a little more carefully than that. So anyway, we have Thanksgiving. I told you when, and I'm going back almost over the introductory material, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, be filled, or let's go back to the beginning of the verse, stop being drunk with wine. In other words, quit having a love affair with Ethel. Ethyl alcohol on it. Because wine, the punch of wine is the ethyl in it. And he says, don't be drunk. You know what it means to be drunk? That's what it means. To be drunk. It means under the table drunk. And, I mean, I am so thankful that I am away from that environment. I don't like to cross that environment very often. As a kid, my parents introduced me to alcoholism. You know where they introduced it to me? In the Union Gospel Rescue Mission. And I met it there with people who were on Skid Road. And they would come in and they'd want something to eat, and the mission had a policy, and they said they could smell alcohol, they couldn't have a meal. And then after the mission service, I'll never forget. This was in Yakima, Washington. Yakima is the name of an Indian tribe. And so they would be down on Skid Road, the Indians. Fire water doesn't mix with Indians. And I walked out, and as a kid, I was in high school, I had a suit on and a tie. And this drunk Indian, he was a Blackfoot from Browning, Montana. It was kind of interesting. I still remember that. It made an impression. He walked up and wanted money. And then he grabbed me by my lapels. And he breathed his alcohol in my face. And I said to God, not verbally, I said, God, deliver me from this guy. I mean, he was going to take it out of my hide if he could to get the money, and he was a drunk Indian. And it was funny. God calmed that guy down, and that's why I know he was a Blackfoot, and I knew he was from Montana and Browning. I learned that. I gave him what I understood as the gospel, and I was sitting there. And again, his face, his nose was probably an inch from my nose. So Ethel was very fragrant. in that. And in that case. So, and he says, stop being drunk with wine. It's what we call a prohibitive imperative. And wine is an active agent on a passive person. I mean, the alcohol is. It's a passive voice. But be filled by the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. May he be the one who makes up your deficiencies. That's what fill means in that. And so be filled by the Spirit. Get out of the way so he can fill you up and make up your deficiencies. And then he goes on and talks about how that works. And I mentioned speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Speaking. Grammar's fun. Not because I teach grammar. But grammar is fun. The ings, I learned it in English in grade school probably. That ing is an ending for participle. They always tie to a main verb. And so if you're filled, you're going to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody, and there's another ing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. Thanksgiving, and I told you this earlier, is the mark of the filling of the Spirit in the life of the saint. So that when you're thankful, there's no other form of the eight kinds of communication that is seen in Scripture as the mark of filling. Now, I understand you have to be filled to communicate, but this is tied right there. Now, that verse becomes important, and that leads me to where I want to go a little further. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you hear the all? They both, always and for all things, all come off of the same root, a Greek word. We use it in English in some interesting ways. You know, like the Panhellenic Games. That is all Greek game. In time you have Pan, not Pan-American. Well, it is, really, all-American. They probably should call these football players Pan-Americans in that. But that's all. I did a forum paper about 3 years ago on the Pans and Passes in Scripture. And a lot of people want to believe that means all. But this is at all times. Always is at all times. You don't lay off this thing of being thankful. If you aren't aware of that which for which you can be thankful, you don't need to back. I mean, every day. But my life is so dull. I don't have anything to be thankful for. No, you've never done that? Yeah. And we have that tendency. At all times, to be thankful, to be aware, to say, you're gracious to me, God. God's grace doesn't disappear because you're in adversity. And so you can be thankful we're getting into that. At all times, and then it says, for all things. For all things. Okay. I had a lot of opportunities recently to be thankful for all things in adversity. I thought I had it made. More than once in this experience I've had with my mini Noahic flood. What happened, I thought, I got it made because I have a washer and dryer that work. And so I thought, this will save me a lot of headaches if I can wash it, even though I'm on planks, and wash my clothes and dry them. I don't need an ironing board and an iron when I can throw some shirts in, fluff them, hang them up, and then wear them. And I'm glad for you who cannot see me, because if you could and you talk to some of my church people, they wouldn't believe you if you said I wasn't wearing a coat and tie. I had somebody a week ago say, I don't think we've ever seen you without a jacket and tie. And that's the way that works. Grant's shaking me down. Grant wants my tithe. And that. But when I went to run a load of wash, having a substantial stack, and I learned, my wife taught me that whites go with whites, colors go with colors, and towels go with towels without fabric softener. I was somewhat trained. I am what I am because I was trained in this matter. And so I went, and I think I was putting a load of white clothes in. That was going to be where I was going to start. And I walked in, dumped it in the washing machine, and turned it on. And the switch went, it went on, but I couldn't get it, and the water came. I don't know who or how they turned the water off from my washing machine. I couldn't find a valve. I couldn't find anything. I hope somebody does. But my dryer works fine. And so, I switch it, and I say, huh? So I go back, and I turn the valves open, shut, just to make sure they weren't jammed. No, it wouldn't work. Well, that means I was thankful. I was thankful that I was going to have to spend some time at a laundromat. And I don't like to get near a laundromat.
Why?
Because I don't know how to run those machines. I know how to run mine. And so I went to the laundromat. I took a big garbage bag for the bigger load of clothes. I had to go buy a dishpan big enough to carry my dark clothes. Then I took my knits and hung them out at the laundromat so they would dry. And it was so I went home and took my tossed them in the dryer and they worked. But I was thankful in all of that. It was funny. In fact, when I went to the laundromat, you know what I was thinking? I was thinking maybe God's given me an opportunity to have an appointment with Him for Him somewhere.
Yeah.
And it didn't happen to happen. The ones that were near me were, I'm not very agile in my Spanish, and I don't think they could have understood me at all on it. But you see, you can be, that's a pretty nitty-gritty kind of thing when you have something as simple as fighting with the laundry. And you've got those, I do too. If you do something like you forget and you have something on the burner and it burns, whatever you're cooking, it's hard to be thankful, isn't it? As you grow in the Lord, you lose some of your vocabulary when you get saved. I smile because I have a great example, a student, like my old truck driver guy. That guy knew how to turn the air blue. And what I'm saying, he had language that was not good at all. He had been a drunk. He was in Drunks Anonymous. No, that's Alcoholics Anonymous. Anyway, I say that I'm tired of the world system telling me that the works of the flesh are not as bad as they are. And so he had this problem. He got saved. It took him a little while, and it's funny. He's been challenged sometimes when things go wrong. And I loved his testimony within the last 3 or 4 weeks. He's driving truck during the summer to pay tuition. And he was behind the wheel of this big truck with a bunch of, I think it was crushed cars going to a mill to convert them. And he said he was sitting there, before he had left, he was talking to a guy about a blowout on the front tire with a load. And they were talking, and the guy said, "Well, I had that happen, and this is what we are supposed to do and what we did." So Bob is sitting there thinking about it. And you're right. Right front tire blew out. I think it was right front tire, but it was a front tire. And just skewed him off the road, but he knew what to do. It was just like God says, "Okay, I'm going to give you a lesson. Just follow the instructions and you'll be okay." So he comes to church on Sunday and says, "I am thankful that God did this ahead of time, we're thankful. At all times is Ephesians 5:20, or for all things, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Yep. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I'm going to read it. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. You can be thankful. One of my favorite prayer poems, I didn't bring it because I wouldn't be tempted. I brought this folder and I think it's in here. And that makes it a temptation, doesn't it? But I can do it and not sin. I do this because this will wake some of you up. Come on, where are you, Cyrus? There it is. Sam Walter Foss, I don't know if you recognize the name. He's the guy that did the poem, The House by the Side of the Road, back when. And he wrote this this poem called The Prayer of Cyrus Brown. And this deals with in everything. This is the way it goes. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched hands and rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Snow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed, his head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clamped in front with his thumbs pointing toward the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I fell down Hodgkin's Well head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels a sticking up, my head a pinting down. And I made a prayer right then and there, best prayer I ever said. The prayingest prayer I ever prayed was a standing on my head. And I smile in everything. And I mean, that's a great poem. I've used that for 40 years in that matter. Now I'm going to skip a point. Okay. In all things. 1 Timothy 2:1. Okay, in all things, for all things, at all times, for all men. See, and those are those passages, Dan?
You still got me wondering what you were thinking and for when the burn, chicken burned. I'd like to know.
But the house
didn't burn.
That's what I
think
it for.
Well, kind of hard to be thankful when that happens because you have to go and buy McDonald's. No. Anyway. So, these are the, I mean, these passages, we've gone to Ephesians 5:20 for at all times, and in all things, or for all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is in all things, and then 1 Timothy 2:1 is for all men.
So, back to Dan's example, because that's sort of where I was trying to get. So, if your chicken burned, you can say, thank you, God, that my chicken has just burned. Or would you say what I would say, which is, well, thank God the house didn't burn down. You know, I'm not thanking God that my chicken burned.
I'm a terrible example sometimes of these things. But on that Tuesday night, I opened my front door. I wasn't joking when I said it earlier. I opened my front door. I could see an inch of water all the way across my kitchen as far as I could see. Everything was there. And I said, what did I say?
Thank you.
Thank you, Father. Then I had to realize what I said. And you know, it was so interesting how God really worked a lot of things out. I may not be in my living area. I might be camping another 2 months. But at least it's worked out just fine, and I've been able to do a lot of what I needed to do. And I hope the insurance company understands that I've saved them a lot of money by not going and living in a hotel, because I could have in that matter, but I can't be away from my library that long in the matter. Okay, next kind of communication is praise. I talked about praise, and I told you that there is a definition of praise, and I want to just do it real quick because I think you need to see it. Hebrews 13:15, inesis, epinesis, ineo, epineo, are four Greek words that are translated with praise. One's a little more intense than the other. But Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 gives us a definition for this word, which occurs in all forms 29 times. And what happens in Hebrews 13:15? It says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That is the King James. I mentioned Darby earlier, and I chose to put Darby down. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually to God, that is the fruit of the lips, confessing his name. And Darby's right. It's homologeo. Sound familiar? From this morning. And we say the same thing about his name, his character. It's not a title, it's a character. That is the New Testament definition of praise. I put it in the notes so you're reminded of it. Why would I ever do that? I suggest that you, in the cover of your Bible or however you might keep a braille list somewhere of God's definitions of Bible words. And Hebrews 13:15 might be a good place to start, the definition of praise. You know, the one a lot of people are going to have is Hebrews 11, one with the definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And Steve gave you that. You must have put it on your list already on that, and that's important. So praise, you're saying, and what it is an expression of appreciation for the character of God manifested in the benefit. And I've illustrated, and I wanted to reinforce it because I used my intro to this series to try to give you a starter. And so it's a benefit. And you see God provided the benefit, and you see the character of God manifested in it, and the Holy Spirit can put an exclamation point on who part of God's character or parts of God's character were manifested when he provided a benefit. And when you understand that, I've often thought, you know, the famous stories of a guy who had the gift of faith named George Mueller. Have you read of George Mueller? George Mueller of Bristol. And he ran an orphanage. And one of the stories that is told in his biography was, he sat these orphans down around the table, and there was no food. And he thanked God for what God was going to provide. Answered the door. He answered the door, and here's somebody with a whole bunch of food. And it was just, I mean, he had the gift of faith. And I don't know how he praised God. I don't know what he thought. I'm sure he was thankful. But, you know, there are so many things he could do there. Praise God for his omniscience. He knew ahead of time that they had no food. I praise you, you're omniscient. I know all of the kids were, I think they said the kids didn't know that there wasn't any food. And so again, there's some more omniscience. Omnipotence. A guy could set it up so he'd be there at that very minute. The idea of his love for his children. You could praise him for that. And it's funny. God provides for me a number of different things and the same thing over and over. And I find that the Holy Spirit impresses me differently with different attributes. And it's fun to do that and to know. So that's the definition of praise, and it involves a benefit in the provisions of grace in that matter of communication. Key passage, Hebrews 13:15. That's your definition of praise. And it says that praise is the fruit of our lips
confessing
His name. Praise the Lord is not praise.
No.
When I was in Christian school business, once in a while we had issues where we needed to talk to parents. We had a rule. Our rule was we didn't call the mothers, we called the dads. And because the dad needs to take responsibility.
Yeah.
And we got into big trouble with it sometimes. And I remember this one kid. Well, I guess I'll tell you a teeny bit of that story. This one kid gave us had a lot of trouble. And the parents were out of a charismatic church. He had two kids. The daughter was great. This kid was nothing but trouble in the fifth grade. And so I called the home and I asked to talk to the father, and I timed it so I knew he would be there. So I called the home, first time I talked to him on the phone, and I hear, "Praise the Lord." And my thought was, you don't want to praise the Lord for what I'm going to tell you. I mean, your son is so close to being kicked out of school because of his behavior. Praise the Lord. And that always impressed me. When you say praise the Lord, you're saying, you guys praise the Lord. Hebrew, hallelujah. Hallelujah is you guys praise. It's a PL imperative. And you don't care about PL. But it happens to be the form. It's intensive. Praise the Lord. Yah on the end of it is the short form of Jehovah. And so you're telling them to praise the Lord. That is not praise. You do it. That's a Mickey Mouse shortcut. And it's not doing it. And so I told you, I've mentioned, if something happens, I don't say praise the Lord. I do it. I've got the habit now. If somebody tells me God has done something, I say thank the Lord. Because they better do that first. Well, you got to appreciate the benefit. Then you can appreciate the character. Okay, the last one, and I'm touching it, is the word for worship. And the word for worship occurs multiple times in the Old Testament. If you understand that, you'll see how important it is. Adoration may not be the best word to use for worship like some do. Let me get my worship sheet here. I didn't bring any notes. Kind of rough. Believe it or not, I'm kind of tagging with notes and you don't see me watching them. Okay, the reason I turned here is because the words for worship occurs 124 times in the New Testament. 124 times, 1-4, 124, and that involves not quite 27 books. You've got it in Revelation even. So the dominant word in Revelation is proskuneo. Which means scoop with your nose, get your nose on the ground. That's obeisance rather than worship. Same idea as in the Old Testament. Prosukamai is a word that some say is prayer, and we've already looked at that. It's not. It's worship. And what it is this repeating back to God that which is said about Himself without being prompted by a benefit. Just enjoying your God without having to think about what He's done. I like it. With that, I want to mention a passage that's familiar, and that's where I'm stopping. And that is when we look at, and it's in your notes, because I put it there, I think I did, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's the one I put there, I'm sure I did. Okay, and what does it say? It's one of those verses that was great for earning points to go to Bible camp. You know, we used to, you'd get points so they'd help pay for your Bible camp. And you learn verses and you'd get a point for every verse. Every kid in the church knew Jesus wept. A few of them knew Rejoice Evermore. others added a word with pray without ceasing. By the way, rejoice evermore in the Greek is shorter than Jesus wept. Jesus wept is really is three words. Rejoice evermore is two. It actually said the Jesus wept. You didn't need to know that. Pray without ceasing. Keep the speakerphone on. Don't hang up. Keep the speakerphone on. It's okay to mutter to the Lord. Or no, I don't like you to mutter. Be sensible. To talk to the Lord. And to worship Him. And those thoughts, and you say, oh, that sounds so hard. I don't want to get a degree in theology. No, you need to get a degree in practicality. From practicing. Thinking about God. It would not hurt anyone in this room if you haven't had done a study in the essence and attributes of God. Because you got to know Him. And that's where it's at. So this thing of worshiping without ceasing is, I could say, the place I wanted to go because it pivots. We touched it last night in Ephesians 6:18. It says, praying, communicating a prayer of worship and what? Supplication for someone else when you put on the whole armor of God. You stand and you're armored up. You don't run. That little short battle sword is a fun one because it says the sword of the Spirit, which is an utterance of God. An utterance. When Satan attacks you, you have an utterance. And that defends you. It's not an aggressive weapon, it's a defensive weapon. And so you worship. I could go to a lot of other places and talk about it, but I knew how complicated this was going to be, trying to cram this material in short. There is just so much in God's Word. When you have that many occurrences, and this is grace material. And so this idea of worship in other dispensations, worship was different. And like this, because I've taught Hebrew so long and I know the root behind it, I say scoop dirt. I mean, your nose is flat on the ground. And that's just an act of obeisance. Our worship is, we worship God in spirit and truth. That's in John's Gospel, looking forward. And so it's spirit, it's a rational thing. Worship is just not some hocus pocus. It's a statement of valid, clear, scriptural revelation of God about Himself. I thought if I'd had time, I would have played with some of the courses in this course book, and we'd evaluated them, and I wouldn't have torn them apart. I wouldn't have done that with these. It's so easy to do that sometimes because I can see it just grits in my. It's like the fingers in the blackboard thing. Some of the statements that are made, and it's interesting. Worship is not to be made in secret. It's okay, but you don't do it. Remember, it talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. You should pray in secret. That's worship communication in secret. Thank God I don't have to find some place where it's secret. I worship God wherever I am. I mean, I can do it if I'm in a doctor's office. That's kind of hard sometimes. I can worship God anywhere. On the freeway. In a traffic jam. Jammed up on the Bay Bridge. Precious memories. Of those days. After 5.5 years driving that Bay Bridge 4 days a week. Oh, and you could be worshiping, doing the laundry, worshiping, you name it, you've got it. Cooking your favorite food or the one that the doctor said you had to have and it wasn't your favorite. You find out you have this disease and the only thing that's going to help you with is eating raw liver. You can worship God when you're eating raw liver. You know. And so, we don't do it in secret. It's a major part of our waking moments. It doesn't expect an answer. It's not based on a benefit. It's just this simple talking to your Heavenly Father, and it's that extension of Abba we started with. in this matter. It may be used with other forms of communication. You're going to look and you're going to say, pray, you have the word pray concerning so-and-so. Well, there's a preposition that says at the same time that you're worshiping, that you're involved with other kinds of communication. That happens. Example, and I'm through. The example is, I can think and worship God, and my mind will lead me to somebody that taught me a truth. And I think of them, and I will intercede for them or supplicate for them. Or somebody sat in a class with me or in my congregation or wherever, and I think of them because I think I learned that truth with them, or I remember their enthusiasm for this truth about God, and it leads me to other communication. And if it's somebody I haven't seen for a long time and I know they're still alive, I will supplicate, because I think God does that. He works in the minds of his saints in that way. And so I trust that as we share these concepts of communication, I just wanted to do, how do you do with these kinds of communication? That chart is one, and I have a date on one of them, that I revised in 9 years ago. But that chart, I've used it for I don't know how many years now, probably 30. With some minor revisions in what you have. You know, I found out that when people started to study these truths that we've covered in brief, they found their relationship to God became far, far better. And it's really interesting how these truths will change people's lives. Well, we have an evening school. And I teach 12 hours on this, and I taught not long ago 36 hours on communication. I've taught the 12-hour class for since 1977, I think is when it was. And I've taught it, and you know what is interesting? Of the classes I teach, the classes on communication with God are probably the far and away most popular or favorite classes of my students. And I'm not talking to you about some guy that has a college degree and he learns this. I'm talking to you about people that haven't been educated very far at all. They get the handle on it and they know, I will supplicate for this person. And when they say that to me, I know they learned something and they know what it means and they know how it works. So I just wanted to say, how do you do to this subject? That chart should help you. What do I want to say? If you want, and it's hard because everything I know is cited, but there are ways to study this, and that is you look up the Greek words, and if you got real interested in it, I might be willing to give you the list of the Greek words, and you can look them up in Englishman's Greek. You can look them up in Strong's or Young's through the back door. I prefer Young's to Strong's because I'm lazy. I can look on one page and get what I want. I don't have to look on one page and go back and find the definition in the back of the book in that. But you can do that. And the years that I have spent on it, I recommend it. If God the Spirit leads you to study the forms of communication, it will help your talking to God. That's it. It'll help your talking to God.
So, you had a longer outline or booklet that you put out 10, 12 years ago or something on grace communication, probably for the evening school. It's on the website in Braille.
Okay, I didn't remember that, so you will get more there. There's more scripture there, so that's quicker. Okay? Father, you're good to us. We've been blessed just because we've been here. And the best part of it is we didn't come here alone if we're believers. Because we've had the presence of three persons of the Godhead as they're manifested in our lives. We have eternal life manifested in the Son, a quality of it. We also have a quality of the mind of Christ. That's a blessing. But we also were reminded we have a quality of the divine nature, which is our new nature, and that's yours. And again, we're thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit. All of this combines so that when we talk to you, we can understand how wonderful communication with you when it's grace communication. We don't deserve it, and we can use it. Thank you again for each one here and the time we spend. In Christ's name, amen.